The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Finally, chapters 9, 10, and 11 are over. Paul's little hissy fit, we can move on now. By the way, 2,000 years after the book of Romans was written, doesn't look like the Jews have come around yet. But then Paul's not alone, I guess. I believe that esteemed reformer Martin Luther, he thought that the Jewish people would come around too, and Germany there. And I think history shows they didn't. Pastor Kevin Parviz, who has a congregation down here in Dogtown, is trying to share the gospel with people of the Jewish persuasion, either ethnically or religiously, and he says it's the toughest sell in the world. So we're done with that 9, 10, and 11 business. Pastor John Lukomsky is probably thinking, "Woo, dodge that bullet." Oh, boy, I'm glad I dodged that bullet.
You know what they say, though? They say that people who have been born and raised in the Jewish faith, when they become Christian converts, they are unbelievably committed to the faith. Because, you see, for them to join the Christian church means a real sacrifice. Whereas, unfortunately, most of us who were born and raised in Christianity, it really, sad to say, doesn't mean anything to us.
Why do you say unfortunately? Don't you like the easy path?
No. It's because it's not an easy path at all, because Christianity, the commitment, well, that's what Paul's going to talk about today, is about making living sacrifices. Now, take that and think about what that implies.
I did, and I can't figure it out. Well, what is a living sacrifice?
I don't know. We're going to talk about that. It's a tough thing, but it obviously involves death, doesn't it?
Because it's a living sacrifice.
Well, that's the irony, because sacrifice involves death, and although this is a living sacrifice, and we'll try to explain what he's contrasting there. But before we do that, I understand you have a little contest going on here at the radio station?
Yes, sir, we do.
And you want to explain that to people? Because there's something that needs to be clarified about that before we go on.
Well, if you would like to have a Church of the Week package here on the radio station, which involves promotion of your congregation, your LCMS church, over the course of 7 days, 35 announcements, station identifications every hour, the privilege to come in here and sit in the same warm seat that Pastor John Lukomsky is sitting in right now to talk about your church or an event that's coming up at your church, you got to put your name in, you got to get an email registry in, and you go to the website, kfuo.org, to do that. Just fill out the information. We're approaching 200 entries, and we're having a blast. And what else do you want to know?
Well, see, here's the thing you need to clarify, because I understand there's like a reward that is given to both the pastor and the person if their name is drawn.
A reward?
Yes. We can talk about that as Lutherans. It's a gift. Okay. All right. Not a reward, but a gift.
In church, when you take up the, do you take up the reward in church when you pass the basket around? Is that what you're doing there?
Well, I tell you what, someday you'll have to have me come in and we'll talk about the concept of reward in the Bible.
But not today.
No, well, if you want to know what the concept of reward, read the parable about the workers and what they get paid. They get paid a reward at the end of that parable, but it's kind of a strange reward because they all get paid the same thing, even though one worked 8 hours and they only worked an hour.
That's a can of worms for a different day.
That's a different day. But again, just what is the good thing that people get? Because this is where I need to have this clarified.
Well, you get the church that is selected at random, the pastor will get a $100 gift card to the restaurant, favorite restaurant of his choice. And the person who nominates the church that is selected at random, also gets a $100 gift certificate or gift card to the restaurant of his or her choice.
Okay, but they don't have to be the same restaurant. That's my point.
No, they don't.
Okay, so in other words, the pastor can have one.
Then we're gonna make you go to...
No, see, because here's the point. Nobody has called in for my church or emailed in yet.
Yeah.
And I think the problem is because they think that they'll have to go to the same place that I want to go. And I love hot dogs.
Oh, no.
I'm going to have $100 worth of Woofie's hot dogs if I win.
You don't have to go to the same restaurant as Pastor Lukomsky. You don't have to go to the same day. You don't even have to go to church that week. Well, no, I guess that's going a little too far.
that's the thing. They have to go to church with me, but they certainly wouldn't want to eat with me.
Probably not.
So good. I'm sure now the nominations for our churches, which you might want to mention. Would you like to mention the churches that
let
me come over here?
Because there are two of them.
There are two of them. That's right.
You have influence that's twice as far-reaching
as
most guys.
Starting a chain.
St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens, which is, I guess, connected to old Athens and Greece somehow. I don't know how that works.
There was a lot of confusion, people coming down the Kaskaskia River thinking they had come to Athens, and so they had to clarify, no, this is Athens, rather, so this is Athens.
All right, and also Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt.
No confusion
fine
there.
Deutsche Wort.
I know.
Darmstadt. Darm City.
Somehow people never can, they don't have to call it New Darmstadt. There was never any confusion there.
That's because it's the first and the
city
best
in Germany. So call and nominate your church, and people listen to my parish. Yeah, but see, we don't have computers down where I live, Chuck. That's the main problem.
Oh, they have them. They just don't want you to know it.
Okay. They don't have to have $100 worth of Woofie's hot dogs here.
They're emailing and texting, talking about you
all the time. You're joking, but I had tried to get off of Facebook. No, I don't want any part of it until, like, the 70-year-old fellow on my church council said, Pastor, how come you're not on Facebook? And I goes, well, I guess when the 70-year-olds start telling you you ought to be Facebook, then maybe I should. So, by the way, WWB, we're on Facebook. Check us out.
Really?
Wrestling with the Basics. Yeah, yeah.
Don't you ever get past the basics on that show? Don't you ever?
We're still wrestling with it. It's me and Paul. What do you expect? We're lucky to even do the basics.
I'm waiting for the wrestling with the sophisticated or something. One of these days.
No, that'll
That's
never.
Not going to happen.
Not happen on our show.
All right.
We got to get started here because this is some great material.
All right, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Those phone numbers will get you on the air with Pastor John Lukomsky. If you want to nominate either St. Paul New Athens or Trinity Darmstadt, go to kfuo.org and fill out the registration form there. That's the way to do that.
And that's a good point. They don't have to be members of my church to nominate it, do they? Because I don't know if anybody from my church will nominate me, but maybe somebody else out there might.
Yeah, let's begin in prayer.
Oh, Lord, again, we always come to you humbly and ask for your help, and not just as a matter of formality, but as a matter of desperate hope, because there's no way we can understand these things by our own reason or strength. Some difficult things here, and yet some things that you have given with the intention of freeing us in terms of how we will live this day as Christians. So open our hearts and minds to hear and cherish your words in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. You want to start reading?
I do.
Okay.
Verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God.
All right, now, we can't go any further than that. I'm sorry.
All right.
Because this is the thing that sets up. Well, no, seriously. Because if you don't grasp what he's just said in this first verse, you're not going to grasp anything else in this text. Because this text is all about works. That's what it's all about. And some of the language here is actually very difficult language, and we're probably thinking, I don't know if I want to do that work.
Which text?
What we're doing right now, Romans 12.
Eight verses or the rest of the book?
I have no idea. I haven't read beyond the eight verses. Oh. Come on. You're trying to be like that Wisconsin governor now and break my contract. My contract specifically says I got whatever you assign me and nothing else. Okay? There are going to be people protesting out here any moment. So I don't know. Honestly, I have no idea where Paul goes from here. But in these eight verses, he's going to lay out for us that there's stuff we need to do. Okay? In fact, he's going to call it a living sacrifice, which doesn't sound too comfortable to me. All right? But in order to grasp these words, you have to understand two things. First of all, Paul is addressing us as his what? What's he call us
brothers
here? And you know where he got that language from?
Jesus.
That's what Jesus says. He talks about the brothers. Okay?
Yeah, but now, see, we have all kinds of confusion left over from the previous chapters.
Okay. Tell me what it is, because I didn't read it.
We found out there are two Israels.
Okay.
There is ethnic Israel.
Yep.
Descended from Abraham's loins.
Right,
like
right.
The word loins.
Okay, thank you.
And then there's faithful Israel descended through the promise through Abraham.
Okay.
And just in the last chapter, we had to make sure we understood which of those two things we were talking about. So when he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, he may be referring to the wayward Jews that he's failed to convert in chapters 9, 10, and 11 that has caused him so much grief, or he may be talking about Christians, you and me.
Okay,
one is it?
Well, see, here's the thing. Are you?
Isn't that an excellent
question? Are you related to Abraham? Can you trace your ancestry back to Abraham?
Through faith.
What? No. Not through faith.
Yes, I can.
All right.
Father Abraham had many sons.
Don't make me come over there, Chuck. Now I understand why you've got all these screens and computer hardware between you and the guests.
I sound bunkered.
Well, the point I'm making is that physically, literally, by our genes, we have no relationship to Abraham. At least I don't think I have in my family. You probably don't either. Maybe some people do. But no, obviously, thank you for illustrating the point. When he talks about brotherhood, what makes us brothers is we share a common what?
Faith. Oh, that's not right?
Well, it is, but it's not where I was running. Do you have any brothers?
No.
You don't have any brothers?
No.
Do you have any sisters?
No.
You're kidding. You're an only child like me?
Yep.
Okay, so who can we call up that has a brother? Because the point I'm making is that it generally makes people brothers is they have a common father.
Mm-hmm.
That's what makes them brothers.
Father God.
Father God, yes. And the common father we have is, of course, the Heavenly Father to whom we pray our Father, as we've been taught. And that's why Jesus can call us brothers, because he has that same Father. And that's why Paul can call us brothers, because he also believes in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so, yes, everything you said was right. These are brothers in faith.
You know, Jesus looked right into the eyes of ethnic Israel.
Yes.
Men who claimed they had Abraham for their father, and he said, you are of your father the devil.
Exactly, because it's where your heart's at that makes the determination, not what your birth is. And by the
so
way,
are these natural brothers or supernatural brothers?
These are supernatural brothers.
Okay.
These are brothers by the work of the Holy Spirit.
Isn't that an important
distinction? It is an important distinction. And by the way, again, Paul's not making this stuff up, because Jesus said the same point. You know, they came and said, we are sons of Abraham. And Jesus said, you know what? If God wanted to, he could make sons out of these rocks. That's no big deal. Okay. What is important is that we have the faith of Abraham, as you said. The author of Hebrews, by the way, makes a really good illustration about that, how it's all about the faith. So, but that's it. That's point number one. Whatever he's saying here, he's saying to us who have already been established as brothers of Jesus Christ and as sons of the Heavenly Father. So that's not an issue. He's not telling us what we need to do so we can become the children of God. He's talking to people who already are the children of God. So it's not an issue of doing something to be that. It's an issue of how does that work out in your day-to-day life if you really have this relationship. And then the other thing that he really emphasizes here is how are we brothers by the what?
By the mercies of God.
Okay, and see, that's the point, too. This is how you got to be a brother, and we got to clarify that. You don't need to do anything to become a brother. You're a brother by the mercies of God. And, man, we could spend the whole hour just talking about everything that lies in that word, because that's talking about how Jesus Christ suffered and died and rose again for you and me, who are not righteous, who are not by nature the children of God. Indeed, all of us. You see, you're talking about how Paul talks about the Jews as being sons of the devil, but don't you see, he could say that about you and me, too. Because that's how we all get started. We all get started born in sin and conceived in iniquity. That's not saying something especially bad about the Jews. If that's your interpretation, you must understand that Paul could say that about all people. But now, in faith, we are now sons of God through the mercies, because that's the only way you get there, of Jesus Christ.
You know what I thought you were going to talk about? I thought you were going to talk about the word appeal.
Appeal.
Because
our bananas have appeal, by the way.
Excellent observation. Meaningless, but excellent.
I know. Okay.
In the previous administration,
yes,
which included the sacrifice of animals for the atonement of sins, the Passover lamb, for example, or any of those birds and goats and bulls that were sacrificed on behalf or to make atonement for the sins of the people, that was all a law. So that if you were unclean and you needed to sacrifice an animal, nobody said, I appeal to you to sacrifice an animal. You were told, this is what you got to do.
Yes.
But now Paul's talking about sacrificing here again, but he doesn't say, here's the rule.
Yes, yeah.
Brothers, Christians. No, he says, I appeal to you, therefore. It sort of sounds like a suggestion instead of a rule. I thought that word appeal was an interesting word.
You know, it is interesting. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is alive and well today.
Somewhere. Maybe not here.
No, he is, because our Bibles are open.
Yeah.
See, that's the scary thing. You better be careful when you start opening the Bible and reading the Bible and listening to the Bible, because stuff happens that you haven't even planned. Now, it's funny you bring out the word appeal. Do you realize that word is actually used a second time in the 8 verses you assigned to me?
I did not realize that either
until you brought it out, and I looked at my little handy iPad here that has the whole Bible right there in a computerized thing. The word, therefore, appeal is parakaleo. Parakaleo. Would you read, by the way, verse 8? I know it troubles you that we take things out of order.
You've trained me well.
Okay.
The one who exhorts in his exhortation.
Guess what the word is there?
Exhorts.
Yeah. Guess what it is in the Greek?
I can't say
that. It's parakaleo. It's the same word we have at the beginning. So Paul says there are people that do this, and he says, this is what I'm doing. I'm parakaleoing you. And you're right. See, here's a remarkable thing. Oh, I'm glad you brought this
appeal
up.
Appeal and exhorted don't have the same English.
I know. Well, somebody go over and slap the English translators, because they should have used the same word, because it's the same word in the Greek. Okay?
Yeah.
So we should have known that what Paul is saying some people do is what he's doing here. And why we should have known that is because now you distinguish between a law, telling people they have to do this, and a what?
And a suggestion.
But that's not what the word means. See, that's what excites me. Paul isn't saying, I suggest that you do this. No. Parakaleo is a word that means encouragement. R is a word that means comfort. Do you know what the word literally means? You don't, do you?
No.
Okay.
Do I look blank?
Yeah, it showed. Well, actually, you do. Parakaleo. Kaleo. What English word? It kind of sounds call. Kaleo. So someone needs to call somebody.
Oh.
Okay? Right? You do that all the time. You get on the phone, you call. You kaleo.
Yeah, right.
Para means to call them alongside of you. And the picture then, the word picture is that you take somebody and you bring them right beside you.
In front, not in back.
No,
alongside,
beside you, and you've done that with your kids, haven't you? You're an only child, really.
Yeah.
Oh man,
Do I look like I'm?
Well, no, because you look like you're well balanced and healthy. And as a general rule, us only children are we're crazy.
Yeah.
Because we had everything laying on our backs, you know. But you have children, don't you? How many kids you got?
Three kids.
Right. Have you ever paracoletoed them?
I think so, I'm understanding what you're telling me here.
Well,
yeah, I think
saying.
So.
You call them over.
Fathers do that with their children all the time.
Oh, all the time. A great word to use for brothers.
Husbands do that with their wives.
That's
wives
right.
do that with their husbands.
And we do that because we're concerned. We love. And we're trying to be helpful. And we're not telling them to do anything because we know you can't tell your kids to do anything.
Didn't you have a son named John?
I do.
Yeah. Now, if you wanted John to wash your car, and I know this we're going back a few years.
Yeah.
Those days are gone. But John to wash the car, you didn't say, John, I appeal to you to please wash my car. You didn't do that, did you?
No,
because he wouldn't do it. He'd go, if I got a choice, I'm not doing it.
Well, he wouldn't have done it if I told him, you got to wash the car either. He'd find something else he had to do.
Yeah, but at least he knew he was in the doghouse.
Yeah. But anyway, so it's a remarkable word, and it doesn't mean that he suggests this. It means that he's calling us as his brothers and said, you know, I want to give you something good. And I know
but
you need
the
this.
Word, even the word exhort stops short to me of, you shall sacrifice two turtle doves. You know, it stops short of that. An exhortation, an urging, an appeal stops short of an instruction, it seems to me.
Yeah. Well, and again, see, it's interesting because it goes back to the issue you said, what makes you a Jew? And we said, well, it's not what you are outwardly. It's not anything to do with your lineage. It has to do with what's going on in your heart, your faith. And the same thing with this parakaleo. What makes it parakaleo is because of the motivation, what's going on. And the motivation here is I love you and I care for you and I have a way that will bring you happiness and joy. I'm not imposing this on you, because if it is imposed, it won't do us any good at all. You have to embrace this, because this is a thing where you will find true happiness, or as Christ put it, life in its fullness. But I see, again, you and I did not plan this. It's not on my notes, but I'm glad you brought up the subject of appeal.
You know, we may not get past verse 1. Nervous here.
Oh, we will.
Because verse 1 is just packed.
Yep.
I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship.
Okay. So the operative word here that would make Paul say, I have to appeal, make Paul say, brothers, make Paul talk about the mercies of God, is the word sacrifice. Because what does sacrifice mean, Chuck?
Sacrifice means to take something that's alive and kill it for some supernatural or spiritual reason.
Okay. And even if we would use this word figuratively, it means giving up something. Okay. People talk about sacrificing things today. They don't necessarily talk about killing things, although, like you say, that's the root meaning of the word. But they do think, and of course, how do we feel about giving stuff up, Chuck?
Don't like it.
Don't like it. All right.
Spending too much time wanting what other people have.
That's right. So we don't want to sacrifice anything. Give us more. All right. So that's why Paul has to frame all of this in that context of brotherhood, of appeal. Thank you for bringing that out, of the mercies of God. And, of course, the other key operative word here is living. Whatever Paul is asking us to do is not going to be a loss of things. It will be a gain of things. It is not a thing of death, but it is a thing of life.
You see, this is how we... Excuse me.
Yep.
This is how we know you Christians are stupid.
Yes, we are.
I mean, you believe in, first of all, you believe in the six-day creation, stuff like that.
Yeah, I know.
It's pretty funny in itself. But then you come along and start talking about living sacrifice. What kind of stupid...
Let me give you a concrete example of this. Because one of the most difficult things you learn as a Christian is that everything is to be sacrificed. You find out the thing that you think is so valuable you cannot live without, and you would hold onto that so tight that your knuckles would turn white from holding on to so tight. One of the great realities that you have to confront as a Christian is that's what you're going to lose. That's what you're going to give up. Okay. Now, of course, this reality is not just true for Christians. It's true for everybody. But like you say, everybody wants to deny this and hide it. Christians are really the only honest people in the world. I'm sorry. You may call it stupidity. I call it honesty. Because Christians are the only one that come up and say, there's nothing in this world you get to keep. I love my first wife dearly, and I would have given up anything not to lose her. But no, I was going to lose her. That's how it is. Right now, the people that you really care for out there, my second wife, who I really, really dearly love. In fact, the happiest thing for me is if she was here in the studio with me instead of teaching or being principal of kids over in Emmanuel Oakville. But yeah, I'm going to give her up, and she's going to have to give me up. Sacrifice is just the way of life, and there's no getting around it. We can work hard. We can get big money in our bank accounts, and we can do all kinds of exercises thinking we're going to avoid sacrifices, but you can't.
But there is a difference between having something taken away.
Yeah.
Your first wife was very ill. She passed on, went home to, and you didn't sacrifice her. This language here, unless I'm misreading this, harkens back to the language of sacrifice in the Old Testament, which for these guys here in the first century was just like 50 years or even less. So having something taken away from you, which causes you to suffer loss and maybe grieve that, is not the same thing as you taking your son, your only son, Abraham, take him up on the mountain and sacrifice him. You take his life. Those are two different things, it seems to me.
Well, you know, you haven't lost your wife yet, have you?
No.
Okay. Because I'm not so sure it's really all that different. The difference is, of course, I don't get any choice in the matter. That is a profound difference. You know, God didn't say, take your wife up on the mount. I don't know how Abraham could have done that, really. Well, actually, I do know how Abraham was willing to do that with his son, because Abraham believed that God would just give his son back. That's
what
it says.
Well, this is important, because Paul is exhorting me to present my body as a sacrifice which will be holy and acceptable to God, which constitutes spiritual worship.
Yeah.
Even I can figure out that this is a big deal. And the curveball in all of this is that I don't actually have to die physically. This is a living sacrifice. So it seems to me I have a choice to make here. I guess I could say to Paul, after he says, I appeal to you, I exhort you, I urge you, I could say, no, not going to do that. Not going to do that. That I have that option, do I not?
Well, but see, here's where it gets interesting. The fact of the matter is, you don't have that option. Okay?
You want to bet?
No.
I'll show you.
You tell me what it is, you're going to keep that you will not sometime have to sacrifice.
That's not the context, I don't
know. Well, no, just answer my question. So what is it exactly that you've got your hands on so tightly that your knuckles are turning white that you will never, ever give up, that you won't someday have to give up?
Well, if you set that straw man up, the answer is nothing.
Okay, well, that's actually the point that Paul is making. Everybody's going to make a sacrifice. You don't get an option on that. You don't get a choice. The question is, how are you going to guard the sacrifice? Are you going to regard it as a thing of death, a thing to grieve, to hate, to curse, to swear, to abandon God because he's been so mean, taken away from you? Are you willing to present it as a living sacrifice? And we'll talk about what that means when we come back, as well as spiritual worship. Because this word here is really a strange word, too, in the Greek.
See, not done with verse 1 yet. We'll be right back. I've heard business people complain that nonprofits don't respond in timely ways to needs and opportunities. I believe that's true. Concordia Seminary strives to instill responsiveness in our graduates. Responsiveness to the needs of congregations and responsiveness to the needs of our communities and world. Responsiveness is a seminary core value, and it's a great commission value.
Here's what our friends are saying about KFUO Radio.
It blesses our lives daily. My oldest son likes to listen, and we talk about different things about the Bible. I listen to you about every day here, at least.
Oh, I will miss it. It makes my day. I love what you're doing.
I listen all day long. We just enjoy listening to the music and also to Ask the Pastor. We love it.
Thank you for listening. And remember, next time you're on Facebook, look us up. We are where you are, KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? If you lived in our denomination 30 years ago, you couldn't have missed hearing someone preach or teach to you about Matthew chapter 18. There Jesus taught his disciples a five-step process for dealing with a stubborn Christian brother. Now, here is the first of those steps from the lips of Jesus. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, then you have gained your brother. Before we repeat so much of what was taught us in the 1980s, let me first explain the context in St. Matthew's Gospel. Jesus is headed to Jerusalem, where he knows he will suffer, die, and rise up again from the dead. And he knows that he is doing this to become the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So he teaches his disciples, as they walk up the road to the holy city, what they need to know when he sends his Holy Spirit to continue his presence with them. So as William Barclay explains to us, based on this verse that we read, if we feel someone has wronged us, we should immediately put our complaint into words. The worst thing that we can do about a wrong is to brood about it. That is fatal. It can poison the whole mind and life until we think of nothing else but our sense of personal injury. Any such feelings should be brought out into the open, faced and stated. And often, the very stating of it will show how unimportant and trivial the whole thing is. So in short, what we have here in these five steps of dealing with a stubborn brother is nothing less than a course taught to us by Jesus on Christian ethics. Let's pray. Lord, there is truly no end to the number of books that have been written about how we deal with broken relationships. Teach us in the next few days, dear Lord, what your word teaches us about the truth that no author other than Jesus can teach us. For we pray in the name of Jesus, about whom God's word gives us testimony. Amen.
Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that if you first seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then you need not be worried about food, drink, or clothing. But how then do you explain Christians dying from starvation, thirst, or freezing? It's the next broadcast.
Law and Gospel, weekday afternoons at 3 on KFUO Radio, underwritten by the Pernod Eye Institute.
You listen to the Bible study. Seven more verses to go here today as we have begun Romans chapter 12. I'm Chuck Rathard. Pastor John Lukowski is here. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. So we're wrestling with the term living sacrifice, which I think a secular person would would scoff. You dumb Christians, what are you talking about, a living sacrifice? That's why you can't get anywhere. You use terminology like that. However, we have the esteemed theologian, Pastor John Lukomsky, who is going to make sense of that for us.
Well, and you and I, we were having a discussion about where you're going with this, and I don't know that's exactly where I go with it, and it is just a really difficult term, living sacrifice, although we know this much so far, that it has nothing to do with our salvation, all right? Because that's already been established. We are already brothers. We are people that Paul does not give direction to our suggestions, but rather he calls us alongside of himself, which is a remarkable thing when you remember he is an apostle. And he's talking to people who have the mercies of God, right? So then, again, what's the context of living sacrifice? And my understanding, I'll share my understanding, and then why don't you share your understanding, Chuck? Because, again, that's the one of the great things about Christians. As long as we don't contradict the Word of God, we can have different understandings of a given passage. That's one of the great freedoms we have. No one says you have to understand a Bible passage this way, but we do have to understand the clear passages of the Bible. What I think Paul is saying here is that life is a sacrifice, okay? And you're not going to get around that. Everything you hold precious and dear, you will have to sacrifice. I had to sacrifice my wife. The question is how do you regard that sacrifice? The world regards that sacrifice as a thing of death. A thing of tragedy. Oh, what a great sadness. You know, you lost your wife. And, of course, it is a thing of sadness in terms of our life here in the world. So they probably have an element of truth to that. But as a Christian, I understand that was a living sacrifice. And that my wife is not dead. She is alive. She's well. She's better than she ever has been. Certainly better than she was in a wheelchair here in this earth. And I look forward to a time when I will see her again. Now the question is, how does that work out in our day-to-day life? Because I'm not planning on dying today. But it is the fact that that's how we live our lives too. That we're ready to give it all up. We can give it all up. Paul says, I'm ready to go home to be with the Lord. See, it's a whole different attitude of looking at life rather than thinking, I've got to have all this stuff. I can't give any of this stuff. Oh Lord, help me to keep all this stuff. And to say, you know what, Lord? I'm ready to give up whatever there is here because I've already got your mercy. I am your son. I am brothers with Jesus Christ and people like the Apostle Paul. So therefore, Lord, show me what I need to be doing in this life here and now with that thought that I actually can't lose anything. Because I already have everything in Jesus Christ. Now, that's the way I understand the term living sacrifice. It's a way of thinking about how your life is going to be. You can think about your life as a place where you're going to lose a lot of stuff, and you spend your whole life then trying to keep from losing stuff, which is the attitude of the world. Or you can spend your life realizing you're not going to lose anything, and therefore I can afford to give up some things as one who has life. So where do you see this going?
I'm thinking that the context for understanding this is in the word worship.
Okay.
Temple worship, Old Testament temple worship, which people would have been familiar with when this was written by Paul, sometime before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in AD 70. They would have known, been aware of the millions and millions over the course of centuries of animals whose blood was shed in a sacrificial way to atone for the sins of the sinner. And what Paul is saying now, I think, is that as the sinner brought an animal sacrifice to the temple, and that animal was then killed so that the sinner could continue to live and leave temple worship clean, having arrived unclean and now leaving clean, what we do as Christians in spiritual worship now is that we present ourselves in worship and I'm going to use the term sacrifice, or we put to death, the New Testament calls for this, I think, our old Adam, our body, our natural self, put to death the old nature, the old Adam. And that is what Christians do in spiritual worship. I think Luther said something about, you got to drown the old man every day. Every day. That's how we worship, by being a living sacrifice, intentionally, under the exhortation of the apostle, drowning that old man again.
And
what do you think?
And see, the wonderful thing about that is everything that you've said is true. just like everything I said was also true. And we know these facts because we learn them from other places in the Word of God where we have this very clearly spelled out. And so I'm thinking probably when Paul starts using sacrifice language, he's meaning both things, especially if it's true. Now, see, that you have the advantage over me here that you have the context. And honestly, I opened up chapter 12 and started reading. And so if this is a reflection then on what Paul was saying in the previous chapters about the Jewish religion, then that would certainly be a cause for him to be referring to the sacrifices of the Old Testament and the word worship to be referring to the Old Testament way of worship. And certainly everything you said is true, that there's a whole different way of doing it. For the Old Testament way of worship was a way of death, wasn't it? Everything involved death. You killed the animal, and you may have felt better when you left, but you were still going to die. It really didn't change anything, which, of course, I believe the Jews knew that. They understood, we're not sacrificing a sheep because that's going to take away our sins. That's just the most ridiculous thing in the world. But we're making this sacrifice as a thing of faith, as a reminder that God's going to do something. We're not sure exactly what it is, but he's going to make a sacrifice that really will make a difference. It was the same reasoning that Abraham had when he took his son. Abraham didn't think that doing this was going to somehow appease God. No, no. The difficulty for Abraham was that God said, this is the guy. This is the son that's going to make you be blessed and that you'll have more descendants than the stars in the sky and the sand and the sea. And Abraham said, well, now, so how can I kill him? And you keep your word. And Abraham's final conclusion was, well, I guess God will just bring him back from the dead. I don't know how else he'll do it, but I know God will do that because God will always keep his word. The thing I was trying to accomplish, but unfortunately my computer technology is not good enough yet, is whether the word sacrifice has come up in any of the previous chapters. Do you remember? Did he use the word sacrifice? Did he use the word worship?
I don't remember.
Okay.
I'll look and find out.
Well, okay. You actually have a program that will allow you to search and get that information?
Oh, yeah.
All right. Well, check it out
right
for
now.
Me. All right, because my program actually will do that, but it's giving me 5,000 passages that use the word sacrifice. So by the time we get to Romans, it'll probably be the end of the show. However, real quick, you know, you bring up the topic of spiritual worship. Do you realize that may not be what that says?
No, I don't realize that.
Well,
that's
okay.
My big problem. There's a lot of things I don't realize.
I know, but see, this is why you should get your King James out. Because if you go to your King James, you'll find that what it says in the King James is not spiritual worship, but reasonable service. Okay. Okay, yeah, well, you're doing the BibleGateway.com, okay?
Yeah.
You're going to have the same problem. You're going to have 5,000 words.
Oh, no, you watch.
Okay.
You watch.
The word here that's translated spiritual is used in only one other place, and I believe that's in 1st or 2nd Peter, and it's not usually used in the sense of spirit. The words spirit have a pneuma root.
Pneuma.
Pneuma, yeah.
Gesundheit.
Well, it's actually where we get like pneumatic tires and stuff like that. Has to do with the works of the Spirit.
Only this verse.
Okay.
Sacrifice and worship appear only in this verse
okay.
In the book of Romans.
Thank you very much. Well, see, I'll have to download this on my iPad.
I think so.
So this is what would make me think, see, you've implied that it has to do with Old Testament sacrifice, but maybe Paul isn't thinking of Old Testament sacrifices at all. Especially when you realize that he's not really talking about worship, but he's talking about reasonable service. The word that's translated spiritual here is the word that the philosophers used to say that we were rational beings, that we could think, we could use our brains. And in such context, then Paul really isn't talking about anything religious at all. He's just saying, honestly, think about it. This is what you ought to do. This is just the logical, rational thing that you should do as those who have the mercies of God, as those who are the brothers of Christ. It is your reasonable service. By the way, I find it fascinating because, you see, in our culture, we think spiritual and reasonable are like on the opposite ends of the sphere,
really?
Don't we? And I think Paul, by using this language of the philosophers here, is saying, no, there's nothing unreasonable about being Christian, okay? Actually, everything we do is very logical and rational. Of course, it doesn't go with the whole culture of being selfish and wanting to keep everything for ourselves, but in itself, it is not illogical or rational.
What happens when you take this verse
that
we've been yakking about now for half an hour
and
use verse 2 to inform the discussion? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
And
does that narrow the focus
for
us?
Okay, it exactly does. And in fact, the verses that will follow will narrow it even more. Thank you, Chuck. So here's the point that Paul is making. I have an appeal to you. And again, it's not an order or a suggestion, but it's something that I'm speaking to you as a brother who shares in the mercies of God. Okay, so we know that now. We don't need to do anything at all because we have God's love and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. This is what unites us under the Heavenly Father. This is why we pray our Father. And now what's the reasonable consequence of that, Paul is saying? What would be the logical deduction from that? Well, unfortunately, if we follow the way of the world, the logical deduction would be, I don't need to do anything. Thank you, Apostle Paul. This is so great. God has taken everything God loves and forgives me. Therefore, my life is free to do as I please. See?
It never be.
Well,
I've already been through that earlier.
But see, I think he's following up on that same theme. He's saying, now that would be to conform to the world. But I'm actually asking you to be conformed to a different standard. It's still reasonable, and it is a thing of service, and it does involve sacrifice, only this is going to be a living sacrifice. Maybe, let's go out and read the next few verses. So what is this reasonable service that Paul is talking about that does not involve conforming to the world?
For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone...
Right. There it is again. See, whatever this is going to be, it's not going to be you sitting back and reflecting, well, look at me, look what I've done. When this is done and said, this living sacrifice thing, it will be a thing of grace, which means what, Chuck?
That it comes from God.
Yeah, it's all his work. I had nothing to do with it. He just gave it to me.
For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned.
Okay, now this goes back to not conforming to the pattern of the world, because the pattern of the world is that we think highly of ourselves. So everything that's saying here has a contrast in the world. So I come here and I do a really bang-up job on the Bible study, and what do I think of myself?
You are one fine dude.
Okay, exactly. Not that that happens. See, there's no danger in that, is there, Chuck?
No. Okay. Safe zone there.
A safe zone. But honestly, God, it's the truth. It's the biggest, and I've shared this with you before, it's the biggest struggle I have as a pastor. I love to preach. It is the highlight of my day. And yet the big problem is that that's the problem. Because I think it's all about me. And didn't I give a wonderful sermon? And I've thought probably...
All right, so what do you do? What happens when every once in a while... I mean, you've been at this for a while. You've probably learned how to tone this down a little bit. But every once in a while, you preach a sermon that it just came together during the week.
Yeah,
oh, man,
fantastic.
It's like real inspiration. Yep, and then you wonder, am I going to get it preached right? And you preach it perfect, and people are shaking your hand.
Good sermon, Pastor. Which usually means talk to somebody other than
you
them.
You know that your head is beginning to swell a little bit. What do you do at that moment to... oppose that?
Okay. Well, actually, now
you just go, yes, sir, I am one fine preacher.
Well, I do that for a while until something happens that reminds me what an idiot I am, which usually my wife will do for me real quick.
Yeah.
But it actually goes back to what you were saying earlier. So there's certainly a truth into the idea of sacrifice, meaning that something has to die. And honest to God, that's what it is. I realize what I'm doing and think, oh, Lord, why that? Why couldn't I just preach the sermon and be glad that it was your word of comfort and praise? Why did I have to get all wrapped up into it? So you're right. Every day you wake up and remember, okay, this is right. I'm a guy that has to have mercy. I'm a guy that has to have grace. Because if I do this on my own, it's either going to be turned out horribly wrong, but if it turns out right, it'll be worse, because I will be thinking more highly of myself than what I really am.
I'm wondering how many of our listeners... I wonder if you share this experience. I think this comes with a certain level of getting a little bit older in life.
Yeah.
But I have detected a pattern that if I let my head swell for whatever reason, it isn't going to be but minutes, and I'm going to get, okay, Lord, all right. I think I was having that happen to me when I was younger, didn't realize.
Yeah.
But the Lord was snapping me back there a little bit. Now it's almost like if I feel like I'm starting to get my chest puffed out a little bit, my head starts to I feel like I ought to duck right away because, oh, don't do that. Snap. back. Do you have that experience?
Yes. And see, it's funny that you kind of shrug your shoulders and said, don't do that. Because see, then that's the next phenomenon that takes over. Then you begin to worry that God's going to do something to you because you were feeling proud for a little bit. And then you realize, oh, that's the same sin. It's all about me again. Either God's going to bless me or punish me because of what I'm doing. When will I understand that it is exactly what Paul said? It's a thing of grace. It's a thing of mercy. Would you quit worrying about that? Would you just wake up and realize you are now a living sacrifice? You don't get a choice in the matter. This is how it's going to be.
Do me a big favor.
Sure.
Let me read to the end of the section here, and then you can talk about whatever you want to talk about. Verse 4, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness."
And actually what we have here is the origin of the Nike
slogan.
Just do it. Yeah. So Paul thought of that long before Nike thought of it. But that's exactly the point. Everybody's different. Nobody's got the same gifts. If I am good at doing public speaking, I shouldn't be ashamed of that. I didn't design that way. I didn't start my life out and said, I want to be a good public speaker. God gave me all kinds of opportunities to develop those skills. I did oratory. I did extemporaneous speech when I was in high school. And you know what? I never thought about that as being a skill that would be helpful as a pastor. In fact, when I was in high school, I was going to become a lawyer. You know, and if anything, yep. I was thinking, well, this will refine my skills in that framework. And I'm sure all the while God was just laughing. He was saying, John, yeah, I'm using these things. But no, it's not going to have anything to do with law.
Now, here's what I see.
Yeah.
Let me get your comment on this.
Sure.
Here's what I see, and I'm going to go back, because we didn't require you to go back into chapter 11.
That's fine. You can do that.
I'm going to go back into chapter 11 here. Because it seems that now that Paul has taken chapters 1, 2, and 3 of the book of Romans and demonstrated beyond the shadow of a doubt that we are all sinners, that we have nothing to bring to God. If you think that you've got something to offer, well, you don't. If you don't believe that, then go back and read chapters 1, 2, and 3. Then he goes on to tell us, until we get all the way to chapter 8, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, in spite of the fact that we have nothing to bring.
Yeah.
Then he goes talking about his Jewish brothers that grieve his heart, and now we come to chapter 12. On the heels of chapter 11, where he gave us three warnings, verse 18, do not be arrogant. Verse 22, if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. I'm sorry, let me... I lost it. Hold on here a second.
Okay.
In verse 20, after saying, do not be arrogant, he says, do not become proud. And then verse 25, he says, lest you be wise in your own conceits.
Yes.
And then today, he says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. So he seems to be very concerned here. There's four examples that, based on this knowledge that we are saved by grace through faith, that we're going to somehow let that swell our heads. And instead of having our heads swollen, what we should be doing is prophesying, serving, teaching, exhorting, contributing, leading, and being merciful. We really have reached the fork in the road here, where we can go off armed with the knowledge that we're saved in Jesus and come to the conclusion that that means that I am really special and God probably couldn't get it done without me. Or I'll be doing these things here that he says, just do it. Can you speak about those two very different directions?
Yeah, you know, it's interesting because it kind of parallels something that Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount, which is on my mind because that's what we've been preaching on Sundays.
Right.
Because Jesus starts the Sermon on the Mount by saying you're poor in spirit, which would imply that we have nothing to give. Right? If you're poor, that's the whole definition of poor. People got to give you
empty
stuff.
Empty-handed.
And yet later on in those same Beatitudes, in fact, shortly after that, he says, you're the salt of the earth. So you better not be salty. You're the light. Better not cover up the light. And I'm thinking, well, how can I be poor and at the same time be salt and light. It just doesn't make any sense. But I think you've actually touched upon it. We have nothing to offer to God, but God has blessed us tremendously with all kinds of gifts. And yes, these things are to be used for the earth. They are to be used for the world. We are to go and do the things that you've just had listed here. Now, of course, the danger is, because we are sinful people, we're going to start acting like these are our gifts, like they do belong to us, like we've earned something, and aren't we special because we're doing this? This is why you have these constant exhortations
so
don't let it go to your head.
Curious phenomenon,
yeah,
that God wants to bless people. God wants to,
yes,
bless all people. He loves all people. But instead of showing up, in a Prius and getting out and blessing people,
Oprah,
yeah,
why did just give everybody a free Prius?
He does it through people.
Exactly.
He does it through his people.
Yeah.
So he's saying, okay, I want to do it.
Yeah.
Go do it.
Exactly.
I'm going to do it through you. I'm not going to do it immediately. I'm going to do it with I'm going to do it through people.
And the exciting thing is we're going to do it in all kinds of different ways. Some guys will be prophets. And by the way, I think prophecy here doesn't mean predicting the future, but it simply means explaining the Word of God. That's what a prophet does. He explains
God's Word.
Okay. Some other people are going to do it in terms of parakaleo. You know, they're not going to be preaching, but they're going to call people beside them and comfort them and encourage them. Other people are going to do it by acts of mercy, which are just showing acts of love, of kindness, of tenderness to people. That's all there's. There's going to be a whole host of ways it's going to be done. And guess what? No one is preferred over the other, because that's how God... Here's what I love about this section. Most of the religions want to make us all alike. They have a standard that you have to follow, and the closer you get to that standard, the more you're the way God wants you to be. Okay? We got our rules and regulations. 7 times a day, praying, saying certain words. Now you're really into the religion. And Christ comes and blows us apart and says, no, I want everybody to do it differently. I am not a cookie-cutter God.
Now, I don't want to
quarrel
with that.
You will serve the Lord one way. Pastor John will serve the other way. Don't get proud about the way. Don't think your way is better because you're the hotshot radio host. No. You're just an instrument, just a tool. You are no more valuable to me and to my ministry than the guy who's going to go unplug some old lady's sewer today. That is also an act of mercy, and that is a living sacrifice. Trust me.
So when the guy unplugs the lady's sewer,
yeah,
it's a gift from God.
It's a gift from God. And he needs to go at it in such a way that she understands that.
An act of service.
An act of service, exactly.
Now, I don't want to quarrel with that.
Okay.
I agree with everything that you said there. But I do think there's room that if God wants to deliver something to somebody today, he may use John Lekomsky to teach on Tuesday. But Thursday, he may have a different gift that he wants to deliver to somebody. And he may ask Pastor Lekomsky to lead on Thursday. He may do these different things in one person. Certainly you have the gift of prophecy. You are trained and accomplished in preaching, proclaiming God's word. It's what you do. It's your vocation. But if God needs you to lead on Thursday, he can give you that gift. And you may not think of yourself as a leader, but on Thursday, you may find yourself leading.
And I'm really glad. And again, I hope people understand if there's anything helpful that got out of this. Because you and I have actually come to this text from a little slightly different angle. But I think that's good. That's the whole point. There's not necessarily one right way. There are all kinds of insights that can be gathered.
That's how you get
this.
3 dimensions.
There you go. A good point. But I'm glad you brought this up because there was a movement in the church when I came into the church that wanted to take these lists, and there's 4 lists of spiritual gifts that Paul gives, and they wanted to do that. They wanted you to take a survey, and then they wanted to pinpoint what your gift was. And I bought into that because I'm an idiot. I'm a fool. Well, seriously, because we do. These movements come in, oh, that's from the Bible. And then after you reflect, I say, well, that like you said, that's not what Paul is saying here. No, that's not the business of Christianity, that we make a list and you find out where you go on the list. No, the business of Christianity is the freedom that comes from knowing God loves and forgives you. You're going to spend your life loving and caring for people. Like you say, it'll be manifested in a whole bunch of different ways, and just go out there and do it.
So then, 15 seconds left.
Yes.
The person who prophesies, serves, teaches, exhorts, contributes, leads, shows mercy. Is that an example of a living sacrifice?
Exactly. And we're doing all these things so people will give glory to our Father who's in heaven. That's how we do it, and that's what makes it a living sacrifice.
Man, this was fun.
It was fun. I learned something,
John. We Christians, we have just stopped being so self-exalting and let God just use you to
do it.
It's a blast, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
All right. Thank you, Pastor. Pastor Nabil Noor is up next for Ask the Pastor.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.